All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to Nehemiah 9. And as we stand for the reading of God's Word, the Junior Church can be dismissed. Junior Church, you are dismissed. The flowers that are in front of the pulpit this morning, then also the flowers in the foyer, are from the funeral of Brother Ken Sharp. And of course, as you know, he went to heaven here this past week. And well, we appreciate him and appreciate his family that's with us this morning. And what a great man. And we're thankful for him, thankful for his life. I was thinking this week, the funniest thing that I ever saw Ken do, dry sense of humor. We were at Christian Lake, and where's Corey? Corey's downstairs, isn't he? Where is George at? I went down to help. Sure, he went down to help, right? George was fishing off the bridge there at Christian Lake, and he's casting out. Did one of these jobs. Of course, he had a red pole, and I guess it stayed out in the sun, so it turned pink. At least that was the story he told us. So he's fishing with his pink fishing pole, and went to cast and threw his pole right in the water. Down it went, sank all the way to the bottom. Of course, it was bright pink, so you could see it very well down at the bottom of the water. And it was cold. It was the end of August. It was the last week of camp, and it is windy up there and overcast, and we all have on our jackets. And so Corey said, I'm not going to spend, were you there at that time, Steve? I'm not going to spend, you know, I spent $15 on that pole. I'm not going to go and get wet for it. And Ken was standing there, and he said, I'll go in there and get it. And I knew that there was no way Brother Sharp was going to go in that water and get that pole. So what he did, Corey said, okay, I'll get it. So he stripped down his shorts and went out there swimming. He had to swim 150 yards in the water. And that was really, really funny, huh? I'll get it. Yeah. All right, Nehemiah chapter number 9. You remember that? Yeah. That's why he got in, Brother Sharp. I'll go in there and get it. Corey didn't know him very well at the time. He thought, oh, I can't make him go in there and get my son's pole. So, Nehemiah 9. Let's read 6 verses. Now, in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord, their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shebani and Banu and Sherebiah, Bani and Chenaniah, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbani, and Sherebiah, Haggai, Shebaniah, and Pia said, wish they could just want Bill and Pete, John, Frank, and said, and stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the earth, and made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou hast preserved them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. And what we're going to read about this morning is a revival that takes place in the nation of Israel. God once again had done mighty miracles in that little nation of Israel, bringing them out of the Babylonian captivity, setting them up in the city of Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls, establishing temple worship once again. And as you come across in the Bible, what precedes revival every time in the Bible, where people get back to a normalcy with Christ, revival is just means getting back to normal with God. We'll see that the matter of thanksgiving is always a part of that. Thanksgiving leads us to revival. What brings about thanksgiving? Or we'll entitle this morning, How to Have Thanksgiving. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the time that we've had together just singing truths from the hymns. And Lord, we thank you for the word and its place in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd just help me, empower me this morning, strengthen me that I might preach your word. I pray that we would just look to the Lord Jesus Christ with a true thankful spirit this morning and thankful this week as we celebrate our Thanksgiving. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to read from verse number 6 down through verse number 20, and then we're going to skip ahead to a couple of verses, and we're going to see the conclusion of this Thanksgiving. So let's look at the Thanksgiving that the children of Israel had during this service together. And in verse number 6 again, we see that they're thankful for this one thing, that is creation. In verse 6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou hast preserved them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou hast created all things. And so they recognize and were thankful for the Lord's creation. Verse number 7. Thou art the Lord, the God, whom didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. God chose Abraham. This is what we would call the election of the saints. God looked down from heaven and he saw Abraham, and he picked Abraham not because he was the greatest of any nation, but because he was the smallest. And God came down to Abraham and spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, go to a land that I will show thee. And Abraham, by faith, the Bible says, followed God. And here's what God does, that he chooses is you and I. When he gave Israel the law, he said, I set before you both a blessing and a cursing, a blessing if you do these things, and a cursing if you do not do these things. I set before you a choice for God. Do you know that God set before us a choice? We can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we can reject him. And we can praise him this morning that he gave us a choice to receive the Savior as our Lord. So he gave them a choice. He chose them. Look at verse number 8. And it says in verse number 8, and he foundest his heart to be faithful. They were thankful for Abraham's choice. God found Abraham a faithful man. One of the things as we start thanking God for, we can be thankful for the people in our lives who have chosen to follow the Lord. I'm thankful for my mother, and I'm thankful for my father this morning, who are faithfully in church and serving the Lord this morning and have chose God. I am a direct recipient of the blessings of their faithful hearts. They were faithful for faithful servants of the Lord. Look at verse number 9. And it says, and thou didst see see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and hear us their cry by the Red Sea. They were thankful for the Lord's deliverance. They were slaves in Egypt, and in their bondage to Pharaoh, they called out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord raised up a Savior, and the Lord gave them a deliverance in their life. This is a picture of you and I, believer, where when we were born into this world, we were born slaves and in the bondage of sin, and we walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, that we were slaves and in the bondage of sin and in captivity, that we really did not have a will, but were in bondage unto sin and the devil. And we cried out unto the Lord for deliverance, and the Lord heard our cry. And the psalmist put it like this, and he reached down into the miry pit and set my foot upon a rock and established my goings. And so they said, we are thankful that we were delivered. We're thankful that we are free to worship God. Look at verse number 13. It says, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So another thing that they were thankful for there, they were thankful for the law of God. They were thankful for the word of God, which God had so graciously given unto them. You know how we know about heaven this morning? We know about heaven because of the Word of God. We know about the dangers of hell this morning. We know about the dangers of hell this morning because we are warned about them from the Word of God. You know how I know God loves me this morning? Because the Word of God says so. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. They were thankful for the Word of God. Another thing they were thankful for, in verse number 15, it says, thou gavest them and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger. Give us this day our daily bread. Who feeds you? Well, the army feeds me, right? My mom feeds me, right? Who ultimately takes care of you? Who has given you the strength to work the job, to make the money, to buy the bread? God has. Who has given you? Your parents. Your parents were given unto you. They were the gift from God to you to take care of you. And they were thankful for God's provision for them. Look at verse number 19. Look at verse 18, then look at verse number 19. Verse number 18, it says, yea, when they had made them a molten calf, talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, when they made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that thou broughtest thee up out of Egypt and had brought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. They were delivered out of Egypt, but when they got out of Egypt, they made a golden calf. Where did they learn how to make idols? They learned how to make idols back in Egypt, back in their old life. And so they went in their new life with God, and out in the wilderness, in their new walk with God, they made a golden calf and said, this God is the God that delivered me. Again, did your job make you? Did your parents make you? Did you make yourself? Here's what they're saying. This God made us. And it says they caused the Lord great provocation. You know, when we think that we're a self-made man or a self-made woman, what we're saying is that we are God. When you say, my job is that I got to work for my... I see people forsake God all the time for their job. And you know what you're saying? My job is God. My job made me. Or for a relationship. Well, I got to do this for this relationship. What are you saying is that this relationship made me? You know what we're doing when we do that? We're provoking God. The Bible says that our God is a jealous God. And this is a good thing, too, that He desires us. And when He does not have that desire fulfilled back, He is a jealous God. God had every right to destroy the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, there's been times in your life and mine where we have rebelled against the Lord and worshiped worship pagan deities instead of the Lord God who is. But it says here, we're thankful for this one thing. We're thankful that yet in thy manifold mercies forsooketh them not. You know that the Lord is merciful unto us this morning. Not only during this day are we experiencing the grace of God, the strength and the health and the means to be in this house and to be in this place, but also we, as by thy mercies, we are not consumed. Let me ask you something. If you got what you deserve this morning, where would you be? You'd be. It's just that, I am thankful for the mercies of God. Look at verse number 20. It says, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not the manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. So I want to point out one thing that they're thankful for in verse number 20. They were thankful for the Holy Spirit of God, the sweet dove of God, the sweet succorer of the saints. The Bible says when we're born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and when we receive Him, we receive His Spirit. If the Spirit of Christ be in us, the Bible says, then Christ is in us. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, quench not the Holy Spirit. And it says that we are wooed by the Spirit. You can resist the grace of God. You can resist the Spirit of God. Stephen warned the Israelites. It says, your fathers did always resist the Holy Ghost. But I'm thankful this morning that the Holy Spirit is teaching us and instructing us and leading us into the way of truth, that we have a comforter this morning that we can rejoice in, the Holy Spirit of God. Look at, skip forward to verse number 30. It says, yet many years didst thou forbear them, children of Israel, and testified against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hands of the people of the lands. We're thankful for the prophets that God sent our way. There's two kinds of prophecy in the Bible. One is the foretelling. The Bible is the only, we are people of the book, okay? We don't place our faith in the traditions of men. We don't place our faith this morning in some sort of hierarchy in Christianity. We place our faith in one source, and that is a book. There's only a few groups of people in the world that follow a book. But you know that the Book of Mormon has no prophecy in it. Did you know that the Quran has no prophecy in it? There's only one holy writing, and I use that term holy very loosely, writing in it that has prophecy. Did you know that one third of this book right here is prophecy, and you know that about one third of it has been fulfilled? Did you know that Christ was predicted that he's going to come the first time? And guess what? He did. You know, there's twice as many verses saying talking about his second coming. And guess what? He is coming back. Praise the Lord for the mouth of the prophets. It has comforted us in the foretellings of Christ. But there also is a fourth telling of Scripture, that I am supposed to look at Scripture and I can tell people's end. I can tell you what your end is if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I can tell you if you run the Christian race faithfully that you shall win a crown someday. And you will hear someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we're thankful for prophets who have told us and spoke to us the Word of God. I'm thankful for the faithful teachers and the preachers that God has placed in my life. And I'm not going to name them all this morning, but just faithful men and women of God that have spoke the Word of God into our lives. There was a famous pastor down in Dallas, Texas, pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas. I think we were the First Baptist Church, but anyway. One time my dad's church pulled up. They were going to do some canvassing. We first rolled into town, and one of the kids got out and looked at our sign and said, this isn't the First Baptist Church. But First Baptist Church of Dallas was pastored by a man by the name of George W. Truett. And George W. Truett is a famous pastor. His three boys became preachers as well. And a person in the newspaper down in Dallas set all those preachers down, famous preachers, and interviewed them. And so he thought he'd asked a pretty provocative question. He said, "Now, who here among you is the greatest preacher?" And all three of them unanimously pointed to guess who? Their mother. You can be thankful for the people of God who spoke the word of God into your lives. I'm thankful for the personal soul winner who picked my mother up on the way to her dorm and led her to Christ with the New Testament. I'm thankful for the man, Sherman Boudreau. He goes to church in Lyons, if he's still alive. He led my dad to the Lord down at an old-fashioned altar. I'm thankful for personal soul winners who hand out tracts and warn people and tell them about the promise of heaven and warn them about hell. And we can be thankful for men and women of God who speak the word of God and are a sound piece and a light in the world. And it says, we are thankful for the prophets that your spirit spoke to us through. Look at verse number 38. And here's the conclusion of this Thanksgiving. And because of all this, because of all these things that we are thankful for, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Here it says, we make a fresh renewal. We make a fresh covenant with God. A few weeks ago, we had our baby dedication service. And what these parents voluntarily do is promise and commit themselves unto God to raise their child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In Sunday school, we looked at Proverbs 31. And she says, what the son of my womb? What the son of my vows? And here, one is the son of her heart. And they say, once you have children, that is when your heart leaves your body and walks around. Is that not true? It says, what the son of my vows? Here's a woman that made a vow, a commitment unto God that I will walk with God. So many of God's people are afraid to commit to God. You know why they're afraid to commit to God? Is because they are not thankful and reminiscent of all that God has done for them. All the goodness of God, how can we not commit ourselves unto God? You know what it says in Romans chapter number 2? It says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It doesn't say the wrath of God. You know, by the time the wrath of God falls on you, it's too late. But you know what God does to us in His mercy? He just heaps blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing in our life. What's the warning in Scripture about walking away from God? We see that the number one sin that determines whether we'll walk with God or not, or we'll walk away from God, we can read in Romans chapter number 1, it says that these people who walked away from God, neither were they thankful. You know what they stopped doing? Is they stopped recognizing God as the source of blessing. The children of Israel were led into a revival because of their thankfulness. Because of their thankfulness. You know, if we sit down and start writing out, we sang this morning, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. It says in everything. That means in hardship. That means in affliction. That means in trial. That means in temptation. There's always something to be thankful for. The Puritan Matthew Henry once was robbed on his way to a speaking engagement, and the thought crossed his mind about being thankful. I am to be thankful even though I was robbed. So he sat down and he wrote these four things that he was thankful for. He says, number one, I am thankful that I have never been robbed before. Okay? Says number two, I am thankful that they took my wallet, but not my life. Number three, I'm thankful they took all my money, but it wasn't much. Amen. How many of you lost all your money in the stock market? It would be the, wouldn't even affect you, right? Okay, yes, all right. Number four. I'm thankful that I was the one who was robbed, and I was not the robber. You see how this works? I read a Peanuts cartoon one time where Snoopy, of course, he was sitting on top of his doghouse, and it was Thanksgiving time, and he's looking inside, and he sees the turkey and all the trimmings and the stuffing and the casseroles and all these wonderful trappings inside there and the pies and everything, and everyone's in a nice, warm environment, and he says, "Doesn't this stink? It is Thanksgiving, and because I am the dog, I am the only one that is not eating a lovely meal this morning." Then he thinks, "Well, I might be a dog, but at least I'm not a turkey." You know, and there's always, always something to be thankful for. You know, the joy and gladness is the mark of the believer. Deep abiding joy and deep abiding peace. You show me a sourpuss Christian, and I'll show you someone who is backslidden. You show me someone who is unhappy, and it's not because they are holy, it's because they are unholy. There is joy, the Bible says, in the presence of God. Take time to be thankful. David said this in Psalms 8, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" He says, when I consider, he said, I take time to consider. One of the greatest mistakes that we make in life, we'll use this holiday season and we'll run to and fro and get everything prepped and everything right to make sure that we go visit here and go visit there. And some of you, how many are thankful that you're not, I don't know if you want to confess it, that you're not around family right now? You can chill out at home. Okay. Some of you went, "Whoom, right there. I don't want my family to see it." Don't tell them. Okay? And Thanksgiving time is the only time that we go away. But I know, man, Christmas is so much more laid back and at home with the family. But the problem is sometimes during vacations or times off, we are so busy that by the time it is over, we're just so thankful to get back to work to get some rest. You know, we never take time and we never stop and consider the things that are around us. Boy, how good it would do us to sit down Thanksgiving Day or sometime this week and write down with your hand, make yourself, get that pen in your hand, get the blank piece of paper, and write down everything that you are thankful for. Thankfulness is an exercise. It is something that we do. We're going to talk very briefly. I'm going to get people involved downstairs. I'm not going to speak for very long after our dinner. Have a few Thanksgiving games. But one of the things that we're going to talk about is the sacrifice of Thanksgiving. The sacrifice of Thanksgiving is you taking aside time. In Old Testament Israel, they would actually bring in a sacrifice and offer it up unto God. But here's what the sacrifice of Thanksgiving is for you and I, that we would stop and we sing, "Take time to be holy," right? But here we stop and we take time to be thankful unto God. Remember when Julie and I were touring the Rockies? How many of you ever been to the Rockies? First, how many live in the Rockies? Okay, so here's the difference between us who raised our hand and the two guys that said they're, you see, you're from the Rockies, John? Oh, lived, okay. All right, whatever. And so, here's the difference between us and them. I remember, you know, we started coming to the Rockies and we're long ways away. Julie and I, and it's before we had kids, we could do all sorts of fun stuff, you know? And so we're heading up to the Rockies for 2 weeks. And we see that, man, just they come up like straight out. It's just a plane, and then they come up straight out of the ground. I mean, straight up. And this, I've never seen anything like this in my life other than, you know, photographs or whatever, documentaries, whatever. So I remember coming into the first range and coming around, and there's a river and there's a mountain. And so, oh man, we pull off the side of the road and we're getting out, we're looking at everything and taking pictures, click, 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 click. And then we drive about, 25 miles around the next mountain, or maybe it's 50, I don't know, the big mountains, around the next corner, and then there's another beautiful scene. So what do? We stop and get out, take a whole lot of pictures. Around the next is a lake. And then, you know, after a while, you start thinking, we are never going to get to our destination. But you know, the amazing thing about being there is you pull into a gas station or you pull into a grocery store, and behind this grocery store will be this just fantastic scenery, breathtaking, majestic, awe-inspiring scenery. And you can tell who's visiting and who locals are. Right? Locals? Head down. Oh, look, there's a quarter. And, I mean, they're going in the store. Us, we got out of the car. Wow, this is amazing. You know what our problem is in life is that we don't take time to recognize all the blessings that are in our life. Just like those folks in the Rockies, man, surrounded by beautiful, awe-inspiring things, and yet because we've seen it, we've grown accustomed to it, and because we enjoy it, we think that we deserve it. So stop, consider, and be thankful. Recognize the things that God has done. Here's a few things that also brought about this Thanksgiving time. Not only did they stop and consider, they did a few things. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 1. It says, now on the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon themselves. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and withstood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I want you to notice it says that they separated themselves. Verse number 1, it says they separated with sackcloth and also with fasting. Another thing that it says that they did is that they assembled themselves together. And, here's what a church means. It means a called out assembly. In the Old Testament, the priests would blow the silver trumpets. And when the silver trumpets were blown, all the children of God would assemble themselves together. Another thing it says, they separated themselves from the people that were without. Here's what Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is about. Nehemiah is a builder. He is a layman. Okay? He comes in there and he gets people to build the walls around Jerusalem. You know what walls do? They separate. Okay? Smart, huh? Man, you're bad, you're smart. And we just got a fence last, I think it's 2 years ago, and man, that is wonderful. Keeps the kids in and keeps whatever else out. And here's what Nehemiah did, is they set up the walls so they could be separated from all the nations that were around them, and they separated themselves for the purpose of this one thing. What's the book before Nehemiah? How many know what that book is? What book is that? Ezra. What did Ezra do? He built the temple. You know, God never wants unbelievers to live a separated life. I'll never try to convince an unbeliever to live a holy life, because that makes absolutely no sense. Why would you live a separated life if you have nothing inside? But you know, if you're a believer, child of God, you know what the Bible says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, and here it says, they separated themselves to seek God. They separated and they took time to be together. This is the assembly of saints here. They recognize the fact that they're going to separate themselves out unto the Lord. Here's what the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you pray, be not as the Pharisees pray, for they love to pray. So they pray on the street corners, and they pray in the synagogues, and they pray all over the place. And the Bible says, to be seen of men. But thou, when thou prayest, go into thy closet and shut the door. You know what Jesus says? You're supposed to separate yourself to pray. This is what we call our prayer closet. That they took time away and they shut the whole world out and they took time to be alone with God. Next thing there, you'll notice, is that it says, and verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. Now, this is a 12-hour day. They did a 24-hour day. That would be a 6-hour reading. But it, probably they're referring to a 12-hour day there. So they read the book of the law for 3 hours. And for a 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. They read the word of God, the law of God, and it says, then they worshiped. Here's what worship means, okay? Worship means this. A primitive root to depress, prostrate. It says to bow down, to crouch, to fall down, to humbly beseech, to do obeisance, to do reverence, to make, to stoop, to worship. Now, it says first they read the book of the law. Why'd they read the book of the law and then worship? Jesus says to the woman at the well, Samaritans, ye know not what you worship. They were worshipful people, but they didn't know what they worship. Do you know worship is to have an object? I mean, people all the time say, I am very spiritual. Well, explain that to me. Well, you know, I'm out there watering the garden. I pray and I, you know, and you start talking to them about their spirituality and it has nothing to do with the God who is. You know, the God who is has revealed himself in the Word of God. That is the revelation of God. Imagine this. I remember back in college, I took photography, 3 different classes. Why? Because it was easy, that's why. And I remember one of those classes was a digital photography class. Now, this was 10 years ago, and I can't imagine what they do today. But they give us a picture, and they would let us distort it. They let us take pixels and move them around. You could take a picture. I could take your picture and turn your blue eyes brown, or your brown eyes green. Or I could take your hair. I could give myself hair. Okay, I can move some pixels of hair over here and copy and paste. And I'd have a beautiful head of hair. Imagine this, okay? You take a picture, a digital picture of your wife, fellas, and you take it to work, and you get out your computer, and you get into photography, edit photography. It's like, you know, I'm going to change my wife's brown eyes. I'm going to change her brown eyes to blue. You know that nose, you know, it's always been kind of short. And I'm going to make it out a little bit more pointy. And then, you know, her hair, never really liked the brown color. So I'm going to change it to, let's see, what color would be? I'm going to change it to a blonde hair. And then, you know, her cheekbones need to be a little higher. So you make the smudge up a little cheekbones there. And then you hit print, okay? And then you put it in a frame. Then you put it right next to your desk. Someone comes by and says, who is that? Oh, well, that's my wife. Well, guess what happens next time your wife shows up to work and looks at that picture? What do you think is going to be like at the second coming of Christ when people have made an image of God that looks nothing like him? Well, this is my God, and this is the God whom I worship. You know what the second commandment is? That you will make no images like as unto God. And so here are the people. How do you get to see God for who he is? You get to see God for who he is through the Word of God. And this, when we see the Lord Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. You know, here's the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we could bring someone from the past and we bring George Washington in, we'd all stand up and applaud for him. The applause would go on for a long, long time. We'd applaud the founder, the father of our nation. We brought Abraham Lincoln in, the same thing. thing. We would applaud any person in history. But if the Lord Jesus Christ came in here and we saw him for who he was this morning, every instance of God revealing himself to man in that book right there, even John, the Revelator, when he saw Jesus in all his glory, John said, "I fell at his feet as dead." He said, "Whoa, I'm going down as low as I can, and I am going to worship the God who is the real and true God." Here's what leads us to Thanksgiving. Our separating ourselves unto God. Us seeing God for who he is. Us taking time and reflecting on the goodness of God. The goodness of God, the Bible calls it. I have yet to see the goodness of God, the goodness of God in the land of the living. We've seen God's goodness. Let's stand. And heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.